Praise God. Isn't the Lord good?
Amen.
Praise God. What a wonderful spirit we can feel in this place. The Lord is here to help us to do something wonderful in our midst tonight. And I'm so glad to be here, to be in service with you. This is my last stop before I head back to Nicaragua here in a few days. And for me, it's a privilege to share my last service in the United States with Union Road Pentecostal Church. And I'm glad for the invitation and the open door to come and share what God has been doing. And I bring you good news tonight. With all the bad news, would you like to hear some good news? God has been moving for Abundant Life Missions in Nicaragua. This past year, we saw the hand of the Lord move in different ways. Brother Hurst was saying, of course, I work with the young people primarily as the National Youth Director. And I'm proud of our young people. They have been growing in numbers, but they've also been growing in the Lord. We have several young people who are stepping up into leadership, those who have felt a call to the ministry, who have been studying and preparing themselves, and are now making an impact in Central America for the gospel. Last summer, when I was here, I shared a testimony of a young man who wanted to go to Bible school, and his name is Marvin. And we wanted to send Marvin to OBI in Guatemala. And Marvin, a few years ago, was a gang leader and a drug addict. Just a horrible life. And God gloriously saved him, brought him out of that lifestyle, delivered him from drugs, delivered him from hate, the hate that he had in his heart that had pushed him to find that to find love amongst the gang members. And one night I had visited his church, and Marvin came up running up to me, gave me a hug, said, "Brother Bobby, guess what happened to me?" And I said, "God filled you with the Holy Ghost." He said, "God baptized me with the Holy Ghost." And so we looked for some sponsors and got some sponsors for Marvin, and we sent him to OBI in Guatemala. And he absolutely loves being there. And it was the first time he was able to leave the country to go and study the gospel. And Marvin shared with me a testimony as he had come home for between the semesters. And he said, "Brother Bobby, there's some pretty rough neighborhoods there in Guatemala City." And we had been out evangelizing one day, and we were in a pretty rough neighborhood. And so they said, "Well, we want somebody to preach to these people." And he said, "Well," I told him, I said, "I'll do it. I can relate to these people. I've come out of this lifestyle." And so he stood there, Brother Marvin did, on the street corner and began to preach. And 18 people got saved there on the street. And so that's an example of what God has been doing for our young people, raising them up. And not just growing numerically, but also growing in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. And this past year at our national activities, we saw the hand of God move like never before with miracles and signs. And demons cast out, people delivered from depression, from suicide, and just a mighty move of God. We had at our convention, we do a parade through the city, and we had a record attendance this past year. And well over 300 people for the parade to march to the city. And our young people, when we have the parade, we rent a sound van where we play music, and we have our young people who can ride in the van, and they can announce to the city what we're doing, just walking through the streets praising the Lord, and with tambourines and with flags and with banners that they make. And God has really just been putting the desire in our young people to reach out more to the lost. And this past year, we've had a leading from the Lord to teach and to preach on missions. And it seems sort of funny as for a missionary to go and preach about missions, but statistically, there are more missionaries coming out of third world countries now than out of North America and Western Europe. And whereas before, several decades ago, we would have said the opposite, that the bulk of missionaries were coming from Western Europe and United States and Canada, but not so anymore. The gospel has been spreading through the world, and we want our young people to know that they can be a part of the Great Commission. And so back just to share something with you, back in December last year, we had at our summit on Pentecost, we began teaching on missions. And I had purchased a map for the wall that I had gotten through Voice of the Martyrs, and it lists it has the countries that are hostile to the gospel, and they're a different color, and they also have the countries where the gospel is restricted by the governments, and they're in a different color. And so I explained, we had some teachings on the 1040 window and just different parts of missions. And in our small groups that we have them divided in, they were each group was studying about a different country. And on the last day, we had an intercessory prayer for the nations. And so we began to pray, and as we did, the Holy Ghost fell. And we knew it was going to be a great prayer. We told our young people, this is a serious prayer. We want to develop a good habit to pray for the nations, to have a burden for the nations. But as we did, the Holy Ghost just swept through that place. For about 45 minutes, we prayed for the nations. And I'll just share this with you. If you want to tap into a great anointing for your life, that anointing will come when you get a burden for lost souls and for the Great Commission. I have felt wonderful anointings in my life. I've been in wonderful services, but that day with those young people, as we had our hands stretched toward that map and began to pray for those nations that haven't heard the gospel yet, there was a wonderful, deep, rich, flowing anointing that came through that place. And that was in December. And I had told our young people I was looking for confirmation. I just wanted the Lord to confirm to us that he had heard our prayer. And as it was the first prayer, I wanted them to see that God was moving. And I told our young people, I said, well, I don't know how he'll confirm it, but I believe he'll confirm it somehow. Several months had gone by, and one day the Lord showed me something. So at our leadership conference with all our young people gathered together, again, I pointed out that what I believe is a confirmation. And you see, we prayed for those nations at the beginning of December. And there towards the middle to the latter part of December was when the uprisings in the Middle East took place, when all the people began to protest, and they had their movement to bring down those governments. And just having contact with different missionaries and looking at different missionary websites, missions websites, a lot of people were saying that because of the uproar in the countries and the political turmoil, a lot of the governments were going after political opponents. And there was a window of opportunity for Christians to get literature in without being detected like before. And so I told our young people, I said, God heard our prayer. And when he did, he began to bring down those governments so that a window of opportunity would be open for the gospel to be preached in those nations. And our young people were thrilled to know that God is hearing them, hearing their call and their cry for lost souls. And I believe we're in the last days. And we have a wonderful opportunity to work for the kingdom of God. And I want our young people to know that a missionary is not just someone who comes from the United States to visit them, that they can take this gospel into all the world. And so this coming year, we have a lot of activities planned. We have our national summit on Pentecost, which will be in December again this year. In January, we have our national youth convention. And in April, we'll be having our leadership conference for our young people and our pastors. And also, this past year, we've had contacts from El Salvador and from Costa Rica, pastors who have begun works there, and they're wanting to join our mission, wanting us to go to Costa Rica and to go to El Salvador to establish mission works there. And we're praying about those things. And so I got to visit Costa Rica, and when I was there, I was there for about 4 days, and I met lots of young people. And Costa Rica is a little different than Nicaragua. There, it's a very modern country, and a lot of the blessings they've received that they have as far as modern conveniences has done a lot of, maybe the same thing is done to a lot of people in the United States, made people depend more on things than on God. And so in Costa Rica, there really is no wide sweeping revival. And I had young people come to me after I shared what God was doing in Nicaragua. Young people who would come and say, "Brother Bobby, would you stay in Costa Rica? Would you preach? Could you help us to get a vision for our young people here so that we can have teachings on evangelism? Would you come and help us do a youth conference?" And I said, "Well, I'd love to." I said, "I can't stay right now." I said, "But maybe by the end of the year I can come back." And they said, "Brother Bobby, the end of the year, that's 8 months away. We're wanting to work now." And but I thank God he's opening doors. And there's a hunger in different places. And Lord willing, this coming year, during our stay in Nicaragua, we'll also be going to Costa Rica to help those young people there. And we have mission works in Guatemala and Belize through Abundant Life. And the pastors have been contacting us, and we're looking to go maybe in January to meet the young people and meet the churches, to go back in March or April and do a youth conference there. And so God is just opening doors on the left and on the right, on the north and on the south. And we're wanting the leading of the Lord so we can move into these endeavors for the kingdom of God. Because our desire is to see lost souls saved. And our desire is that once they're saved, to continue discipling them, to bring them up in the admonition and nurture of the Lord as children in the faith, and to see them through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, to see them through to a call to the ministry. And but I thank God for what he's doing. He really is showing himself mighty. And I'll just, one more testimony. I want to thank the Lord for protecting me. And I've told this everywhere I've been this summer, itinerating, and I don't want to fail to praise the Lord once again. Last year, the mission purchased me a dirt bike as my form of transportation, and it has been just a tremendous, tremendous tool and blessing. Whereas before, I would ride 6 hours, 7 hours on an old rickety school bus. Now I can make the trip in 2.5, 3 hours. And also along the way, I can stop and visit some of our pastors in the villages we have through the mountains and talk with them and get updates and try to encourage them. And so this dirt bike has been a great blessing. And so I had to learn to ride this dirt bike. And I had ridden dirt bike a long time ago, but didn't really out of practice. And the Lord helped me to learn pretty quick, and so I just go and make my trips. Well, on one of those trips, I had gone to the coast to a church where we're building an orphanage, and to see about some things about the orphanage, and was there for a few hours, and then decided we had finished early enough I can make it back before evening time. But so I made my way back to the city and made it all the way back to my city, and I was a block from my house, and I was waiting at a stoplight, and the light turned green, and there were a few vehicles in front of me, and so as it was my turn, I was going, and I was turning left, and I was hit by another dirt bike. And it was a young man, and he was coming pretty quick. He was trying to make the light, and he lost control and didn't brake and just plowed right into the side of me, right into my left leg. And it shook me up really bad. I didn't even see him coming in my mirrors, no time to prepare. And so this young man began to curse at me, and he said, "Get off your bike." I said, "Well, I can't feel my leg." I was really nervous. And so he helped me off the bike, and I was afraid to put pressure on my leg. I just knew the way he had hit me. I knew it was just broken, and that's why I couldn't feel anything. And but to make a long story short, God protected me. And I did have a little nick on my ankle. I have a scar there, but I never had a limp. I didn't have any broken bones. And neither one of us fell down in that accident. And this young man, when I took my helmet off, he realized, you know, I was a foreigner, and I could hear the people gathering around saying, "It's a gringo, It's a gringo. He's hit a gringo. And he said, well, what are you doing in Nicaragua? And I said, I'm a missionary. I'm a preacher. And he said, well, at that moment, he didn't curse at me anymore. And he had sort of a scared look on his face then. And he said, well, what church do you go to? And I told him, I said, well, we have several churches, Abundant Life Missions. He said, oh, I know the one, El Tule, which is our compound church. I said, yeah, that's our compound church, our national headquarters. He said, I live just 5 houses down. And I said, well, I'd like to invite you to church. And I think he was even all the more scared at that moment. And I said, you know what? This may all have happened for me to tell you that God has had mercy on your life once again. And he is drawing you. He is calling you. He said, you know what? You're right. This is a miracle. We should have been seriously hurt. The way I hit you, you should have been knocked over. And it wasn't until that moment that I really realized the seriousness of the accident. The way he hit me, I probably should have been thrown several yards. But God protected me. And looking a while later, as I was went to my house and just thinking about the accident, thanking the Lord for protecting me, I just realized, going through everything that had happened, when he hit me, my motorbike tilted to the side. And I slid, and then it just stood right back up. And I know it was the hand of the Lord. And I want to thank him once again for protecting me. And I'm glad to be here tonight, and just so grateful for all that God is doing, and looking forward to great things this year again. Praise God. Praise God. What a wonderful spirit that's in this place tonight. Are you ready to go? Just as soon as my feet touch Zion. Praise God. If you have your Bible tonight, St. John chapter 4, verse 31. And I was reminded of something. A few weeks ago, I was at in Richmond, Indiana, Brother Baker's church, and I'd stayed there at the church and woke up and was doing some things, and I was looking at the newspaper there from OBI, and I had opened it up, and there's an update from Brother Pennington at OBI in Guatemala, and in one of those pictures is that young man I was telling you about. So if you get that newspaper, the Standard Bearer, is that the name of it? The picture where they've gone to the market and they have the new vehicle, Brother Marvin is on the right-hand side of that picture, the first young man. And so John chapter 4, verse 31, if you would stand. Very familiar scripture, the woman at the well. We're going to pick up later in the chapter. The Bible says, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Praise God. If you will, let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your sweet spirit in this place. I pray you would speak to us tonight, Lord. Once again, quicken us by the power of your spirit, Lord. And your word, Lord, just penetrate our hearts. I ask for a blessing upon this congregation in the name of Jesus. Amen. Tonight, I'd like to speak to us about something God has dropped into my heart in the last few months. I love to preach on different things, several different things, and this is one of them, to preach about soul winning, to preach about winning the lost, and to preach about the harvest. And tonight, I would like to use this story of the good, the Jesus coming to the woman at the well, the living water, and preach to us about time is everything, timing, getting the timing of the Lord is everything, and preach a message that I've entitled, Now is the Time. Now is the Time. And you see, all through this chapter, we find references to time. And I've taken the title from the conversation that Jesus has with this woman when he speaks to her about worshiping the Lord. And if you remember the story, she's talking about worshiping in the mountains as her people did, and that they had told them that you're only supposed to worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus comes to, he clarifies, and he says, the Father is looking for true worshipers. And the hour will come, and now is the time. The hour is now for the true worshipers to worship God in spirit and in truth. And then we also see a reference to time when Jesus begins to teach about the harvest, that it's not down the road. That harvest is now. For the fields are already white to harvest. They're waiting right now. But there's another reference to time in this chapter, and that is when Jesus comes to the well. The Bible says he sits down wearied from his journey, and it was about the sixth hour of the day. And so we notice all throughout this chapter, if you study this, there is a theme of time and of timing and the importance of timing. To know that we must be working for the kingdom of God in the harvest at the right time, before it's too late. And so I want to preach tonight, time, now is the time. And maybe here tonight you've been praying about some things and asking the Lord, well, I'm looking, Lord, to do more for you, and I'm asking you to indicate the right time. Well, maybe the Lord tonight will speak to you and say, now is the time to begin working. But as we look at this, Jesus comes to the woman at the well. A remarkable story. He offers her living water. He speaks to her like no other man had ever spoken to her. And we remember that this woman knew a lot about different men, as it is indicated in the story. But the Bible says that Jesus was wearied from his journey as he came and sat at the noonday hour. Now, why was Jesus wearied from his journey? Why is he there at the sixth hour of the day or at noon? Why is Jesus there? Because of timing. The importance of timing. You see, Jesus, we know that Jesus was, when he was baptized in the river of Jordan, and his Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then the Holy Ghost descended upon him in the form of a dove. And then after that, the Bible says he was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit of God. You see, Jesus was led by the Spirit of God. He had waited to come into that fulfillment of time to be baptized and for the Spirit to descend upon him to be an example for us. Praise God. And Jesus, the one who overcame temptation, the one who knew no sin, led by the Spirit of God, shows up at noon to speak to this woman because the Spirit of God knew that this woman was going to come and be there by noon. Praise God. Aren't you glad that the Lord was led by the Spirit of God to rescue this woman? Who else is led by the Spirit of God? You and I are led by the Spirit of God. And it is important that we allow the Spirit to lead us and to guide us. We know that Paul instructed us to walk in the Spirit to not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But we also need to walk in the Spirit so that when that door of opportunity to witness to a lost person is open, we will take advantage of that time and know that the Holy Spirit has arranged the meeting. This is what is taking place. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost sent Jesus through Samaria to meet this woman at a precise time. That is just how the Lord works. As he looks out, as he seeks to save those that are lost, the Holy Ghost will open doors for you and for me to witness. But how many times have we not seen or perceived that there was an opportunity there? He's wearied from his journey. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. And when you study about when they would make their trips from Judea to Galilee, they would try to bypass the greater part of Samaria. They would cross over to the River of Jordan, and they'd follow the River of Jordan up, and then bypassing the greater part of Samaria, and then they'd cross back over into Galilee. And so it's very interesting that Jesus would choose to go the harder way through the mountains. We know it's the mountains. You don't even have to look at a map because the lady says, in this mount, they say we're supposed to worship. They are in high elevation places, rugged terrain. And Jesus has gone the distance. He has taken the hard road and been inconvenienced, being led by the Spirit of God to witness to one person, to reach out to one person, to save one lady that was really kind of a despicable person. Judging her by society standards, she was an outcast. In fact, that's why she's there at noon. Why wasn't she there with the other women earlier in the morning when it wouldn't have been as hot and they would have been together for safety? She's there by herself because of her social standing. But Jesus comes to rescue. And it doesn't matter what your social standing is. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. Jesus can rescue you. I'm reminded tonight, this story reminds me a lot of something that took place in Nicaragua. And I shared with you, we had prayed for the nations back in December at our summit on Pentecost. During that convention there, I met a young lady who came from one of our churches. And she came up and introduced herself, and her name was Kiara. And she had a smile on her face, and she said, Brother Bobby, God has given me a talent to sing, and I want to sing in church. And I said, well, that's great. Praise God. And it was one of those meetings, casual introduction, nice to meet you. And I didn't know much about this girl until later when I found out she had a horrible past. Abuse in her family, horrible abuse, depression, seeking for the living water, for love in all the wrong places. A beautiful, beautiful young girl that people had taken advantage of. Men had taken advantage of. And on the second night, the young people were praying around the altar. The Lord was moving. God was pouring out His Spirit, and she was over praying with the young ladies and in the corner. And I wasn't looking that way at the time, but what I was told is that she began to, what we would say, dance in the Spirit, but she wasn't in the Spirit. And she was looking for something. She wanted to be set free. But the enemy did not want to let her go. And when she's over there praying, and she began to get a little unruly, I guess, or a little rambunctious there in the corner. And so one of the lady pastors, or pastor's wives, she ran over to her and kind of got her under control, and when she did that, she became even more violent. And at that moment, someone got my attention and pointed me over to them, and so I ran over to them, and we knew instantly what was going on. And see, we've dealt with things like this, and we knew there was a demonic manifestation. And so we began to rebuke the enemy, and the enemy said, just came right out and said, I am not coming out. I have her, and I am not letting go. And some other pastors came, and we just began to go to war. And her reaction was even more violent. And at one point, she was dancing, not in, like she was in the Spirit, but like she was at a nightclub. And she even proceeded to take her clothes off there in the church. And the lady ushers had already gathered their clothes, and so they wrapped her in some linens, and we took her over into another building there at the compound. And here's this young girl, about 17 years old, a horrible past. Abuse, depression, neglect. She's come and she's trying to get help, and the enemy was saying, I'm not going to let her go. We prayed, and the enemy said, well, there's many of us and we have more power than you. But we knew the enemy was just, he knew that his time had come. We kept praying. And we commanded the Spirit to identify himself. He said, I am not going to identify myself. This girl had to be set free. We couldn't just turn her loose and say, well, you know, try to pray at home, or we'll pray for you. The moment had come. Now was the time for her deliverance. And I was standing to the side of her, and I just looked down, and it just broke my heart to see this girl there. And you could tell she was tormented by the manifestations that were taking place. And I said, Lord, set her free. Set her free. And at that moment, the Holy Ghost spoke to me. And the Holy Ghost had never spoken to me like this before. But he said, this is the Spirit. And so I looked over and I said, the Holy Ghost has revealed who you are. Kiara will be set free by the power, the blood of Jesus. And I said, you are the spirit of Jezebel. And when I said that, there was a violent reaction. Very violent. And the Spirit said, I am Jezebel, but I am not coming out. I have her and I have her family. But there you see, the enemy knew that his time had come. And so there we began to call on the Lord once again, once more. And Kiara was set free from demon possession. And when the Spirit left, she began to cry, and the ladies were there, and the pastor's wives, and they were, honey, let's pray. Just ask the Lord to come into your heart. And she began to cry out to Jesus. She began to say, I want the living water. I want the bread of life. Hallelujah. And so I told one of the pastors, I said, well, I've got to go back into the young people were still in the church building. We were in the other building at the compound. They were praying still in the church. You could hear them praying. So I darted off to the church. I went up on the pulpit and on the platform, and I grabbed the mic and I said, young people, I said, I bring you good news tonight. And they all knew what I was about to say. When I said, the blood of Jesus has defeated our enemy once again. And I'll tell you, when I told the young people, when I gave the report, there was a shout of victory. There was a shout of joy. This was after 11 o'clock at night. And the place, it was almost like when Paul and Silas were in jail and the jailhouse began to shake from an earthquake. The praises of those young people giving glory to God for the deliverance of this young girl. Praise God. Reverberating through those mountains there in Matagalpa. Young people praising the Lord. Kiara was set free. If you're here tonight and you're bound by sin, if you're here and you've been searching for living water in different things, in different places, I'll tell you where you can find the living water. It is not in a drug. It is not in the bottle. You can't find it in illicit relations, but you can find living water in one person, and that is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. If you come to him, he'll save you. He'll cleanse you. He'll wash you clean. Praise God. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well, the next morning they told me, Brother Bobby, she's asking for permission to just rest. I said, let her rest as long as she needs. That evening, the last night of the summit on Pentecost, she was there. She was worshiping the Lord. God broke her, and she was crying. She was getting help like the woman at the well. I'm telling you, if we ever needed to be led by the Spirit of God, for God to send us to the well to meet somebody, some woman, some man who's in need, now is the time. Now is the time. I want to point, I have three small points for this message. And that is what we read tonight. Jesus teaches, instructs the disciples, and I think it's important for us. You see, the disciples had gone off into the city to buy food or into the neighboring town, and they come back, and as they're coming back, they see Jesus with this woman, and she leaves her water pot there and runs off into the city to begin to proclaim to everybody, come and see a man that told me all things that ever I did. And the disciples say, Master, go ahead and eat. Jesus says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The most satisfying part of your life is when you really do God's will. That is what will give you energy. That is what will give you life to go on day by day. When times get tough, working for the Lord gives you that meat to do the will of him that sent you and to finish his work. But Jesus begins to teach them at this point. And he says, do you not say that there are 4 months and then the harvest comes? I tell you, the harvest is already ready. Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields, for it's wide, they're right already to harvest. And the first point in this message tonight is that you can perceive what is taking place spiritually. You see, the disciples, by reading that phrase, it looks like the disciples were trying to judge spiritual matters by the natural. And sometimes you cannot judge what is taking place spiritually by what is taking place in the natural. But at the same time, Jesus is telling them, you are able to perceive what is taking place spiritually. You can have that perception. Do you remember on another occasion, Jesus rebukes them and calls them hypocrites, the Pharisees and the ones gathered. He says, you look at the sky and you say it's going to be good weather or it's going to be bad weather. But you cannot discern the signs of the times. So on more than one occasion, Jesus had taught them, you can look and know what's going on spiritually. Can you discern what is taking place spiritually in the United States of America? Or are you judging things by the natural? Judging by the natural, we would say, well, the stock market rebounded today, so things are probably going to get good. Things are getting better. But if we judge by the spiritual, we would see a nation that is coming apart. We would see a nation that is being attacked by the enemy like never before. An onslaught, continual onslaught from the enemy against the United States of America. But as I visit churches around the United States, itinerating, one thing I notice is that there are a lot of people and a lot of churches that are judging things by the natural. Saying, well, we've still got time. Things aren't too bad just yet. But if I hear the words of Jesus echoing in my spirit tonight, I want to perceive what is taking place spiritually. Last summer, you may remember, God had given me a message for the United States. He'd given it to me in Nicaragua, a message of hope. That he isn't through, that he wants to bless, that he wants to send revival. And I visited many churches and I preached that message. God told me, preach it at every church. And that isn't, I don't always preach the same message at every church, but last summer I did. And there were some churches I visited and people just look at their watch during the service. I had a pastor's wife tell me, said it was a pretty good message, but boy, you preached way too long. And I understand, you know, it's good to be wise when you're preaching. Not hold the people longer than what needs to be the case. But it broke my heart. Because time after time I saw that people were just unconcerned. And because they were unconcerned, they were really unprepared. And I would say the same tonight. Many Christians in the United States are unprepared for what may take place. But Jesus is saying, do you say the harvest in 4 months? I say now. Now is the time to begin working. Lift up your eyes. The second point is open your eyes. You see, Jesus, the woman at the well, she had gone into town. She begins to tell everybody. And the Bible says that they come out to hear Jesus. So I believe that when Jesus is teaching his disciples, when he says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, it's not just to look onto some grain field or some wheat field, although there may have been a wheat field there in the mountains. But I believe that Jesus is saying, lift up your eyes and look at these people that are coming to hear the message. You see, they had their heads buried in their food. They had just come from town. As soon as they got to the well, they went into town to get food. They come back. Jesus, it's time to eat more food. Jesus says, you've been talking about the harvest that's coming in 4 months. So they, all along their journey, they were probably saying, when the harvest comes, we're going to have more food. And Jesus is saying, there'll be time for food, but just get your head out of your plate. I know a lot of Christians that have their head buried in satisfying their own desires and fulfilling their own plans. And I'm not trying to be critical, but if there's ever a time that we need to be concerned for the lost, it is now. If there's ever a time that we need to put our own desires aside and say, Lord, I will make a sacrifice for somebody, that time is now. In Nicaragua, people, the ones who've come could maybe testify to this, but when people come, I get this all the time. I hear, Brother Bobby, these mountains are beautiful. And the mountains there are very beautiful. And when I travel on the dirt bike, and sometimes I'll take a young person with me, a lot of times I'll take a young person with me, and as we're traveling through the mountains, sometimes I'll just stop and I'll say, isn't this beautiful? Man, the valley below, the blue sky, the beautiful flowers, this is just beautiful country. And sometimes the young person will say, well, yeah, it's beautiful. But this is where they've grown up. They've seen this all their life. They've grown up. A lot of times for them, a mountain is an obstacle. They have to climb to go to school or to get back to their house. And a lot of times I've had to climb those mountains. And so you look at a mountain, looking at it from the bottom and looking at it from far off is a whole different story. And a lot of times Americans will just go, do they not see the mountains? Do they not see the majesty of their country, the beauty of their country? I say, yeah, they see it. But it's probably like we do here in the United States. We have a lot of beautiful lakes and rivers and different areas of our country. But in the area we've grown up around, we're just so used to the scenery. I have family that come from another state where it's real flat, and so we'll go down by Cincinnati and get in those hills, and they just love it like it's a roller coaster. And we're used; they'll grab their stomach, and it doesn't even. I don't feel anything. Another thing in Nicaragua is when people come, they'll always make a comment about the trash. You see, in Nicaragua, especially in the capital, they have a really bad habit of just throwing their trash anywhere. And so there's wrappers, they just throw them out the bus window, and the streets are just littered. And a lot of Americans will say, do they not see this trash? Their country is so beautiful, they could just clean it up. And I tell them, I say, well, they do see it, but they're just used to it. Jesus said, lift up your eyes, look on the fields. You know, a lot of times, we don't see the people that are hurting that are around us because we deal with it every day. How many people do you know from work, from school, from your own family, different relationships that you have? How many people do you know? How many families are going through divorce? Do you know? How many people have been in the hospital in the last month? Do you know? How many people without insurance? How many people have been foreclosed on in this past year? How many people have lost their jobs? How many children are being abused around us? How many friends at school do you know that come from hard homes where they're neglected? We see it every day. We hear about it on the news. We can read about it in the newspaper. We can go on the internet and read about the tragedies taking place around us and throughout the United States, murders and kidnappings and school shootings. And it's almost come to a place where we're just numb. So we see it, but we just go on about our business. But I perceive in my spirit that God wants us to lift up our eyes and to look. Now, this is a really, really simple message. But it's really hard to be effective in the kingdom of God if we're not even concerned about our neighbor that lives next door. When we know that he's lost his job, they're going to be foreclosed on. Thanksgiving's coming up. Christmas is coming up. But we just go on about our business with our head and our food and our pleasures and our life. Jesus told them, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Praise God. The harvest is ready. And I mentioned a while ago that I love preaching about the harvest. One of the reasons I love preaching about the harvest is because you cannot separate the harvest from the power of the Holy Ghost. We have been given the baptism of the Holy Ghost to be a witness in this world for Christ, in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I am Pentecostal. And not just because I have run the pews or run the aisles or spoken in tongues. Yes, I have been filled with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. But I can tell you the reason I consider myself Pentecostal is because I have a desire to go into all the world. I have a desire to be part of the harvest. And it saddens me to see the state of many Pentecostal churches around the United States when they have brought Pentecostalism down to just shouting. I know people, all they're worried about is how many people shouted in their service. Did you see Sister So-and-so shout? Did you see I shouted all the way up the front and all the way back to the door? But they get no burden for the lost. Now, I believe in shouting. I believe in the manifestations of the Spirit of God and with everything done decently and in order according to the Scriptures. I believe in the fullness of the Spirit of God. But when you bring Pentecostalism down to that, it's lost its true value. But when you study in the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost, they were bringing their harvest. They were bringing their offering to the Lord that day. 50 days before, they had brought their first fruits when Jesus resurrected. He is the first fruits of our resurrection. And then the rest that are coming, the labors that have been going forth to win the souls of men and women. Praise God, on the day of Pentecost, it was symbolic. God was saying, I am bringing men and women from every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation. Hallelujah. That's why I'm Pentecostal. That's what I teach our young people in Nicaragua. We have our summit on Pentecost coming up, and we have chosen this chapter, Worshipers in Spirit and in Truth, is our theme. And I'm going to tell them once again, you are not Pentecostal just because of the way you dress. That does not make you a Pentecostal person. You need to dress according to the Scripture. You need to live a sanctified life. But I believe that we are Pentecostal because Jesus said we would be endued with power from on high, and that power is not just to run us, but to make us go for lost souls. I've talked to many people and they'll say, well, yeah, I'm filled with the Spirit. But when they talk about sinners, it's with disdain, with reject, and, well, we don't want that kind here at our church. Well, I beg your pardon, but if that's how you feel, then maybe you've not been filled with the Spirit. When you get filled with the Spirit, those souls will start flashing before your eyes. That burden will come. Lord, what can I do? What can I do for the church for more souls to come? How can I make a difference? How can I speak to them? Lord, give me the words. That is what happens when you get filled with the Spirit. Praise God. So the first point was we can perceive spiritually about the things of God and what has taken place. The second point is lifting up our eyes, opening our eyes, and looking around us to reach out. And the third point is the harvest will come in. You see, Jesus, in this last part that we read tonight, he's talking about sowing and he's talking about reaping. Everybody has a job to do. There could be no reaping if there's no sowing. And it would be in vain to sow if nobody would go and reap. That means everybody's job in the kingdom of God is important. Whatever God has called you to do, it's just as important as the person sitting next to you, as their calling is. Sometimes we say, well, I'm not the pastor, I'm not an evangelist, I'm not a missionary, and so, you know, I'm not as important. That's not true. Your job is very important. And souls are waiting on you to do your job. To walk in the calling that God has given you. Hallelujah. When I speak to young people, that's one of the things I stress. You want to have a blessed life, follow the will of God. get totally lost in the will of God. If it means a sacrifice, praise God, you won't even consider it a sacrifice when it happens. You'll say, this is a blessing. I know a lot of people, they'll say, Brother Bobby, you've been on the mission field several years, and it must be a sacrifice for you to live out of the United States. I can tell you, I miss my family. I miss being with good church people. I miss fellowship. I have a lot of good friendships that I've made over the years here at Union Road Church. I love this church, and I love this congregation. And there are times when I'm there and things happen, and I long to be back, but it's not a sacrifice to be on the mission field. It is a blessing, and it is an honor, and it is a privilege to work for God. Sometimes we get our focus off, but whatever it is, young people, you can dedicate your life and have such a thrilling life for the Lord, walking, knowing that each step God is leading you, and that next place that you sit down may be to witness to somebody, to tell them about the Lord. Your job is important, sowing and reaping. But I want to point out something else that God has really dropped into my heart, and this is in verse number 38. He said, I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. Sometimes, well, before when I would read this, I would think, well, Lord, what does this mean exactly? Some people are going to work, and some people are going to sweat, and some people are going to put in all the effort, and someone else is just going to come along and not have to do anything. But I don't think that's what it means. I believe there's something really rich for us in this scripture. You see, what I think it means, what Jesus was teaching the disciples was this. When you work for the kingdom of God and you sow, you put forth effort, you sacrifice, though you may never reap or see the harvest, he will send somebody in to bring that harvest in. Your work will never be in vain. Hallelujah. How many pastors have toiled and have labored? How many pastors have prayed for that family and they go on to glory, and that family never comes before they go on to glory, that family has never converted. But maybe a few years later, with the new pastor that's in, that family shows up to church one night. What is it? That's that labor that was put forth. God is bringing that harvest in. And I want to encourage you tonight, your labor is not in vain. Though you may never see that lost loved one come in that you are praying for, keep praying. Keep sowing the seed. Praise God, because even if you go on to glory and never get to see them, come to the altar, come to an altar of repentance and give their life to the Lord, God will honor your work. He will honor your sowing. He will honor your prayer. And he will bring that harvest in. I love this scripture. Because what we are doing is so important, God will see to it that the job does get done. And that speaks also to our inefficiencies and our weaknesses where we fall short. The Lord will send someone in to do the job and get it done. Praise God. There's a harvest field before us tonight. In the United States of America, needs laborers. You know, when you study about the wheat harvest, you don't take your time and just say, well, we've got several weeks. It's a matter of days, and all that harvest has to be brought in. They hire laborers, they hire workers to bring it in as quickly as possible so that none is lost. And that is what we're doing. We're working. This church, that's what you're doing. You're working. But I want to remind us once again, we have a little time to work. Jesus is coming again. What a glorious time that's going to be. Like the choir was singing. I never heard that song. When our feet, just as soon as our feet step on Zion, what will it be like when that trumpet sounds? And we know that the Lord has come for us. Oh, praise God. What will it be like to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, for this mortal body to put on immortality? Have you ever wondered? I sometimes, when I'm lying in bed at night and I've said my prayers and I've gone, Lord, what is it going to be like when you come? And my body, if I'm still alive and remain, as the scripture says, I'm going to be changed. I'm going to experience that transformation. I'm telling you, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the spirit that will quicken this mortal body when Jesus comes back and we're changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We go sailing off into the clouds to meet the Lord. Hallelujah, in the air. What a moment it's going to be when our eyes fix on Jesus for the first time. Can you imagine just coming up into the clouds and seeing Jesus there in the middle and being with that multitude of people that have given their life to the Lord, that have served the Lord throughout the ages, as we're thronging like they did when the woman with the issue of blood was trying to get to Jesus. And we're praising the Lord, saying glory to the Lamb that was slain. And what will it be like at that moment when Jesus says, come with me, my dear bride, blessed of my Father. Let's go to my Father's house. And as we make our way to heaven and those gates, the home gates swing open wide, what will it be like when we march through the gates of that city? I tell you, your labor is not in vain. Jesus told in one of the parables, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, he told the innkeeper, he said, I brought this man to you. You take care of him, and whatever thou spendest more, when I come, I will repay thee. Praise God, when we are working like the innkeeper to take care of those that God has sent to us, and we are feeding them and we are nursing them back to health. If we spend and we sacrifice when Jesus comes, we are going to get a reward. What will it be like when we march through the gates of that city with the grand celebration, homecoming, welcoming service, and the angels are saying, welcome. Welcome to heaven. Praise God. And I picture it kind of like this, that we'll be with our loved ones and with those that have gone on before, marching through the streets of that city. Maybe we'll just see the throne room far off. We'll just start running. All together, hand in hand, worshiping the Lord all the way to the throne room. And as we lift our praises up, the Bible says they're doing in Revelation chapter 5, glory, all glory and all power and all praise and all honor and all wisdom, all majesty be unto the Lamb that was slain forever and ever. Oh, it's going to be a wonderful time. Jesus is coming soon. In another parable, the parable of the pounds, Luke chapter 19, Jesus says their nobleman goes into a certain country to receive a kingdom, and he calls his servants, 10 of them, and gives them each a pound. It says, occupy till I come. Occupy. When he comes back and see a pound in today's money, I had been studying on this, is $24,000. It's a lot of, it's, what Jesus is saying is he was giving them resources to invest in the kingdom. Talents and abilities and a calling, and they were to be doing that. And we know that the one said, you're an austere man, you don't like people to squander your resources, so I didn't do anything with it, I kept it hidden. And that was the servant he was angry at. You see, God has given us resources and talents and abilities, and we don't use them, will be the one he's angry at when he comes. But I want to be like the one who got a tenfold increase. Lord, I tried to invest. I tried to work for you. I'm bringing my sheaves to you. Praise God. Would you stand tonight? Praise God. I appreciate this church. This church, I've said it to many people, this church is such an example when it comes to working for the lost. Working and trying to win the lost for the kingdom of God. I really do appreciate the vision of the pastor and of the congregation to work together in unity. And there are so many fruits from this church. I think it's wonderful. But tonight, in this, just by the Spirit, perceiving what the Spirit is speaking to us, he is looking for more workers. He is looking for renewed commitments. And he is looking to tell somebody, now is the time. Now is the time. Have you been praying, Lord? When can I begin working for you? Now is the time. When I counsel our young people in Nicaragua, and I tell them, I say, if God is dealing with you, go to your pastor immediately. He can help you map out a plan, what you're going to be doing. He can give you a job to do. Go to your pastor immediately. Praise God. We're looking for workers. In my prayers recently, it's almost like I can hear the souls crying. I can hear them in their anguish. And I had prayed for the Lord to give me a greater burden. So many people. I thank the Lord for what he's doing in Nicaragua. I do. There are people that are hurting there that God is helping. But what about the United States? And so tonight I'd like to make an altar call. And if you'd like to renew your commitment to work for the Lord, if you'd like to step out on faith tonight and say, I've been praying and now is the night to begin, I ask you to come forward. Thank you, Jesus.